Last Sunday of the year. Amazing. I feel cheated. I feel like this year went way too fast. Anybody? But it was a good year, and as we say goodbye to this year, we look forward to the new year. I'm going to give you a challenge this morning as we go into that new year. So let's pray. Father, we're grateful for, Lord, a new chapter. It's always good to close one chapter and open another. And Lord, as we think about this coming year and make priorities, goals, Father, I pray that you would be first on the list in all of our lives. Lord, what an exciting plan you have for us as we follow you. Though the days may be dark, your light shines greatly. And may your light shine through our lives. Speak so clearly to us this morning. We're attentive. We want to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. There's an old legend which says that when Jesus ascended into heaven, the angel Gabriel met him at the gates of heaven. Jesus was returning, having made it possible by his death, burial, and resurrection for all to be saved from their sins. Gabriel asked Jesus what the plan was now. Jesus told Gabriel that he commissioned his people on earth to spread the kingdom. Gabriel asked Jesus, well, what if they don't do it? What's plan B? Do you have another plan? Jesus responds, there is no other plan. Now that's just a story, that's a legend, but there is a principle there. Brother and sister in Christ, listen. According to the plan of God, his kingdom is to spread through us. You as a born-again Christian, us together, we are his hands, his feet, his mouthpieces. If the world is going to change, if lives are going to change around you, then it's going to happen through his people. God could have used angels. God could have decided to hang speakers in the sky. But he didn't. He chose to use us as his people on earth. Very, very important to understand that. That's why Jesus chose 12 men to be his close companions during his public ministry. Jesus knew that he would be returning to his Father. And he knew that the work would need to be carried on. And so he chose 12 men to join his team, to serve with him, men that he would train up. And then after he left, they would carry on the work. And then they would train other men and women to carry on the work. And that pattern is established and has continued to this day. Disciples making disciples. The work going on. Well, our text this morning records the calling of those 12 men. Look at it. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. It says, and he, Jesus, went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. So this is a very critical moment in the public ministry of Jesus. Jesus has been in the public eye for some time. He's become famous. He does miracles. He heals people. He teaches. So lots of people have been coming to Jesus. There's a lot of work to be done. There's even a sizable group of people surrounding Jesus at this point that would call themselves disciples. But the time has come for Jesus to call 12 officers, 12 members of his inner circle, 12 guys that will come alongside and help him, walk with him, serve with him, 12 men that he will train up. And so it's here in this passage that he makes that very, very important decision. And I want you to notice how Jesus made that decision. It says, verse 13, he went up on the mountain. Luke's account gives us some extra detail. In Luke it says, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. So Jesus, before he selects these guys, has an all-night prayer session with the Father on the mountaintop. That's some serious praying, don't you think? To get up, to go up on the mountaintop, to meet with God, and to spend all night in prayer. Jesus did that before he made this important decision. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, prayed when he faced crucial decisions, how much more do we need to pray when we face crucial decisions in life? Do you have some important decisions to make this coming year? Maybe about your career, about a relationship, about a business, about a ministry? Man, have you prayed about it? Really, we should pray about everything, huh? And don't forget, that's an amazing privilege. Think about it. You get to go talk to God. If you're a Christian, you get to talk decisions over with God. Whose advice could be better? Whose counsel could be better? Whose direction in life could be better? And yet, how many of us as Christians forget to talk with God about those decisions? Well, Jesus did, and he's giving us an example. All night he's praying about which men to choose. And so after his prayer, he calls the people up to the mountaintop, the larger group of disciples, and from the larger group of disciples, he'll choose 12. And the 12 are listed in verse 16. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into a house. Now, what an honor and privilege to be called to serve on that team. Those men were so blessed and privileged. But you need to know that there wasn't anything special about any one of them. I want you to consider the material that Jesus had to work with. Quickly go through this list with me. First, there's Simon. He's the most prominent of the apostles. Jesus nicknamed him Peter, which means rock. I always loved that. Jesus named Simon Rocky. The rock. He was the natural leader of the group. He was the most outspoken. He was uneducated in the sense that he had no formal theological training. He was a big, burly fisherman. He lived in Galilee. He had those flashes of brilliance, didn't he? And then he had those moments of failure. Just your rough, raw fisherman type guy. Simon Peter. Next, the two brothers, James and John, also uneducated in the sense that they had no formal theological training. They also were from Galilee. They also were fishermen. They also were not the smoothest material. In fact, those two brothers could be a little scary. They were a little edgy. In fact, one time in the ministry of Jesus, they walked through a place, or they tried to walk through a place where the Samaritans would allow them to go through, but the Samaritans said, "No, we won't allow you through our village." And so they're going to have to walk around. And it's James and John that says to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, would you like us to call fire down from heaven and make Kris Krispies of the Samaritans?" And Jesus said, "No, we didn't come for things like that." But he did give them this nickname, Sons of Thunder. Sounds like a WWF tag team, right? So you got Rocky and the Sons of Thunder as part of his team. Next on the list, Andrew. Andrew was the brother of Simon Peter. Andrew was also a fisherman. Andrew was also uneducated. Andrew was also from Galilee. Now, Andrew, the actual name, his name means manliness. Manly. So I don't know whether this is true or not, but because of that, I always picture Andrew as a big jock, the most physical of the group. But actually, when you study Andrew, when he shows up in the Gospels, he may have been a big physical, manly type of dude, but he also had a very tender heart. Every time you find Andrew in the Gospels, he's bringing somebody to Jesus, introducing someone to Jesus. Philip. Philip grew up in Bethsaida, another city around the Sea of Galilee, from the region of Galilee. His name means lover of horses. Some believe that that was his livelihood, working with horses, maybe a chariot driver. He could, you know, I always view him as the cowboy of the group, right? And as you read about Philip in the Gospels, you find that he's very thoughtful. He's a calculating sort of man. He's very philosophical. He's the one who figures out how much it would cost to go out and buy enough food to feed that multitude that Jesus would later feed miraculously. So he thinks things through. He's the one in the upper room who asked Jesus, "Jesus, show us the Father." So Philip is kind of your thinker, your realist. After Philip, says Bartholomew. Bartholomew is probably not this guy's real name. Bartholomew is a word that means the son of Talmai. His father's name was Talmai, and Talmai means abounding in furrows, so he may have came from a farming community. We also know this disciple by Nathanael. And the only thing we really know about Nathanael is how he came to Jesus. John chapter 1 tells us the story. Philip is the one who tells Nathanael about Jesus. He says to Philip, or to Nathanael, "Hey, we found the one, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And it's Nathanael who says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" So he's sort of the prejudiced guy of the group. He's an Israelite without guile. That's how Jesus refers to him. So he was probably the closest to being the theologian on the band of disciples. Matthew, the converted tax collector, a man who would have been despised by everyone in Galilee. Thomas, how do we all know Thomas? Doubting Thomas. Can you imagine praying all night and coming up with a doubter to be on your team? Thomas was also the thinker, the realist. James, the son of Alphaeus, we don't know much about him. In fact, he just shows up in the list of the apostles. Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite. Simon, another word here for the Canaanite, he's the zealot. Now, I want you to understand, in those days, there was this subversive, nationalistic, radical political group known as the Zealots. And they were comprised of Jews who hated the Roman Empire and who were committed to the violent overthrow of the Roman Empire. Simon, this guy, was a part of that radical group. Mr. Conspiracy Theory. Hoarding the guns. Simon, the Canaanite, chosen to be a member of his team. And last on the list, as he is last in every list of the apostles, verse 19, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and then they went into a house. Now that's one of the most difficult questions that's asked. Why did Jesus choose Judas? And remember, he prayed all night. This whole selection process was something that he really thought long and hard about. Why would Jesus choose Judas, who would later go on to betray him? A man once asked a theologian that question, why did Jesus choose Judas Iscariot to be his disciple? And the teacher replied, I don't know, but I have an even harder question. Why did Jesus choose me? Think about it from that perspective. I don't know the answer to that question, but I do know that this was according to the plan of God. And I do not believe that Judas Iscariot was a pre-programmed robot, pre-programmed to betray Jesus. In fact, I think Jesus gave Judas all kinds of opportunity. And I think maybe even Judas was well-meaning when he first came on board, but something went awry. And one of the scariest things about Judas Iscariot is that he is a very good picture of how incredibly close a person can come to Jesus and yet not be saved. Understand that people can have an intellectual belief in Jesus. People can have, you know, all kinds of church background. Maybe they've been raised in a church environment. People can be very close and yet not saved. How do you get saved? You yourself have to come into a personal relationship with Christ where it becomes more than just intellectual. It becomes an embracing, an impersonal embracing of the gospel message. Don't sit here thinking you're a Christian just because you grew up in a church. Have you received Christ? Have you made it personal? Have you received Him? Well, these are the 12 men that Jesus chose to be his apostles, to be on his A-team, if you will. Now look at some observations. I want you to notice some observations. Not one of those 12 men was an official religious leader. We don't read of one being a Pharisee. Not one of them was a scribe. Not one of them was a Sadducee. Not one of them was a priest. Not one of them was a rabbi. Now I just point that out. Not that God can't get a hold of a religious person, but just notice that. Not one of them was from the religious elite of his day. You also notice from this list that there was nothing special about any one of these apostles. Nothing really stands out. They were average, run-of-the-mill. They were not wealthy. They were not famous. In fact, they were all pretty rough, weren't they? They were all raw. Jesus had very raw material to work with. Carl F. Henry put it this way, God is the greatest gambler in human history. He bet the future of our redemption upon the carpenter and his small band of fishermen. Think about who Jesus chose after a night of prayer. Very simple guys. You also notice the diversity of this team. Different men from different walks of life. And there was a potential for a whole lot of conflict on this team. There are at least two sets of brothers working together. Brothers can be the best of friends. But they can also get at it, can't they? So you can imagine that dynamic going on. And then imagine the conversation that Peter, Mr. Impulsive, had with Philip, Mr. Thinker, Mr. Realist. Imagine the personality clashes. How about this? Jesus picked a former tax collector for the Roman Empire to be on the same team with a tax collector hater, Simon the Zealot. Opposite ends of the political spectrum. Put them right there on the same team. You two, work together. Think about this team. Think about these normal men. Think about the issues they would have had. And yet Jesus took those men. He trained those men. And he would change the world through those men. These are the men who would begin the work of the early church, whom God would use in amazing, wonderful ways. So here we are on the last Sunday of 2012, and we're going into 2013. And here's my challenge. I want to make a discipleship challenge to each one of us this morning. You may already have priorities. You may already have goals. Maybe you want to increase sales by 20%. Maybe you want to lose about 50 pounds. Maybe you got all of these things on the list, but I want to invite you, while you're in that mode of planning, make it your number one priority this year to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Make that your number one priority, because Jesus is still calling disciples. Jesus is still looking for disciples, loyal disciples, who will follow him to the ends of the world. Jesus is still looking for men and women who will follow him and be ambassadors for him. I invite you. I challenge you. Be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Is it China that comes up with the year of the dragon and all the... This year, the year of the disciple. Put that at the beginning of your journal. The year of the disciple. I will be a disciple of Jesus Christ in 2013. And I want you to understand something. It's open. It's utterly open for you. Anyone can be a disciple. Look at the original 12 that Jesus picked. You do not have to have an education in seminary. You do not have to have a formal college education. You do not have to be rich. You do not have to be famous. You do not have to have this extraordinary talent. Listen, the call to discipleship goes out to every single one of us sitting here this morning. It's utterly open for you. Nothing can hold you back. Nothing needs to hold you back. And I will say this as well. I believe that you can get as close to Jesus as you want to get. It's a matter of your desire. There's an interesting thing that you see happening in the public ministry of Jesus. There are different groups that reach different intimacy with Jesus. There are the large crowds, They're the ones that come and show up for when he's got the big engagements, and they like to see the miracles. But that's about as close as they get to Jesus. They're a part of the crowd that's amused. They come and watch from afar. Then as you look in, there's a smaller but sizable group of disciples that follow Jesus. And they're closer, and they're more committed than the crowd. But then you have the 12. And even after that, you find that there's three. Peter, James, and John seem to become the closest of the 12. And if you look further, there even is one, John the Apostle. The disciple whom Jesus loved. John the Apostle loved Jesus so much. John's the one that laid his head on the shoulder of Jesus at the upper room table. I want you to know, you can get there. Don't be a part of the amused crowd this year. Come closer. Be a disciple. Draw close to him. Be the one that would lay your head on his shoulder. Amen. Now you might say, well, what does that involve? Well, I think we have a beautiful couple of verses right here that show us. I want you to look back at verse 14. It says, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. Now, I think that is one of the most beautiful pictures of a disciple. Those 12 were chosen first simply to be with Jesus. If you're going to be a disciple this year, then you need to be that person who will be with Jesus. And I think you can think of that in two ways. I think, first of all, it's this idea of being with Jesus in the sense of allowing Jesus to be your master. I'll say that again. Allowing Jesus Christ to be your master. You're with Jesus. The idea is, where he's going, I'm with him. He's calling the shots, I'm with him. You may be here and you would honestly say that Jesus is, maybe he's your savior, but he hasn't become your master. Maybe right now money's your master. That's why you get out of bed. Or maybe it's your career. Or maybe it's some hobby or sport or activity. Or maybe it's a relationship. Or maybe it's whatever it may be. I want to invite you as we go into this new year. Let Jesus be your master. I mean, and really let him lead. Submit every area of your life to him. Surrender. Jesus wants that of us. Jesus told us in Luke chapter 9, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, we'll save it. Jesus said in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is a word for money. Masters are in place, masters to choose from. Let Jesus be your master. Jesus even said something very controversial in Luke chapter 14. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Boy, that's a verse that people have used to try to beat up the Bible or Jesus. Jesus told us to hate our mothers? No. We love our moms. We love our family members. What Jesus is using is hyperbole. He's saying, in comparison for your love for me, your love for your family members, which is great, should appear like hate. The idea is Jesus is way, way above everyone and everything else in our life. I invite you to let that be so this year. The discipleship challenge. You're with Jesus. We could also see this as spending time with Jesus. Those disciples, they become the 12 apostles. They will be spending the next 2 to 3 years of their life walking daily with Jesus Christ. They'll be walking the roads with Jesus. They'll be staying with Jesus. They'll be eating with Jesus. They'll be ministering with Jesus. It will be an ongoing 3-year, day-by-day walk with Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to walk with Jesus Christ this coming year, daily. Take that time. Get that Bible reading plan out. Read through God's Word this year. Take that time to pray every morning. Spend time with Him and practice the presence of Christ with you all day long. Don't just have your quiet time in the morning and then move on. Be aware of the conscious presence of Jesus Christ with you in your school, in your workplace, in the people that you meet, in your neighborhood. Be with Jesus this year. Amen. Be with Him. That's the biggest key to being a disciple, just being with Him. And you know what? It's something that every one of us can do. And you know what's so exciting? Jesus wants us with Him. He wants us to spend time with Him. He longs to meet with us. I've always loved this letter that somebody came up with. It's a fictional letter, a letter that Jesus may have written to any one of us at any time. It goes like this: Dear friend, how are you? I just had to send you this letter to tell you how much I love you and care about you. I saw you yesterday as you were walking with your friends. I waited all day hoping you would talk to me also. As evening drew near, I gave you a sunset to close your day and a cool breeze to rest you, and I waited. You never came. Oh yes, it hurt me, but I still love you because I am your friend. I saw you fall asleep last night, and I longed to touch your brow, so I spilled moonlight upon your pillow and face. Again, I waited, wanting to rush down so we could talk. I have so many gifts for you. You awakened late and rushed off for the day. My tears were in the rain. Today you look so sad, so alone. It makes my heart ache because I understand my friends let me down and hurt me many times too. But I love you. I try to tell you in the quiet green grass. I shout it to you in the colors of the flowers. I shout it to you in the mountain streams and give the birds love songs to sing. I clothe you with warm sunshine and perfume the air. My love for you is deeper than oceans and bigger than the biggest want or need you have. We will spend eternity together in heaven. I know how hard it is on earth. I really know because I was there. And I want to help you. My Father wants to help you too. He's that way, you know. Just call me, ask me, talk to me. It's your decision. I've chosen you. And because of this, I will wait. Because I love you. Jesus. To think, and it's absolutely true according to the Holy Scriptures, that we have a God, a Savior, who loves us and wants to meet with us. And calls us just simply to be with Him. That is the biggest part of being a disciple. And I challenge you this year. Be with him. Like never before. And look what else we read in verse 14. Then he appointed the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out. I think this is the perfect example of discipleship. A disciple is someone who is first with Jesus and then sent by Jesus. And I want you to see that about your life this year. Look at your life differently this year. If you're a Christian and you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, see your life as a sent out life. The Bible says that we're salt, we're light, we're witnesses. The Bible says that we're ambassadors for Christ. Think of that. Ambassadors, those who represent Jesus and his kingdom. Consider that school that you go to, that job that you work in, that community that you live in, that neighborhood that you live in, that family that you're in. Consider that you've been sent there. That that's your piece of the world that you've been sent to. That's your sphere of influence. And that God wants to use you in that job. In that family, in that school. Totally different. It's not like life is something that's just happening to me. Life is, God has sent me. And you know what? He sent you with a message. It says in verse 14, he appointed the 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to what? First, to preach. You have been sent into your sphere of influence with a message to preach. The gospel. The good news about Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of you hear that word preach and you think, I ain't a preacher. No way. When we think of preachers, sometimes we think of just the people that preach in a pulpit. Most preaching happens outside of a pulpit. Do you understand that? Most preaching takes place through one-on-one relationships and friendships that are made. Where God's people share the good news with other people. You've been sent with a message. You've been sent with a power to display. It says he's been sent them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. Now the apostles were given the power to heal sickness and cast out demons, and they had it in a very special way. But as Christians today, as those, if you want to be a disciple, you have power too. And I want you to think about this. There are people in your life that are sick, that are going through illnesses, friends, family members. Have you gone to their house? Have you gone to their bedside, laid your hand on them, and prayed for their healing? Why not? You're sent to display power. Be the prayer warrior. Be the one in your office that people come to and say, hey, can you talk to God about me? Have you ever got that? Where people say, hey, can you talk to the man upstairs about me? That's always a great way to say, yeah, I'll talk to God about you. I don't refer to him as the man upstairs. I refer to him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he has the power to answer your prayer requests. We have a power to display. And you know what the most effective power we have as Christians to display? The power of a changed life. The power of a life that is filled with joy and peace and hope. You go into that office and you'd be different than everyone else. You go into that school and you'd be different. Stand out. You are different. God's made you different. Show beauty. Show holiness. Show power. The power of God in and through your life. You've been sent. Now listen. The key is that first thing, being with. You will only be sent effectively into your world if you're spending time with Christ. All the power comes from Him. It's Christ doing His work in and through us. If you want to be a disciple this year, be with Jesus and sent out by Jesus. I want to mention one other thing in this discipleship challenge before we close. And this is also very important. As you can see here, discipleship is a group thing, isn't it? Understand that. Discipleship is a group activity. Now, there's personal commitment that we make where we decide we're going to spend alone time with Christ and all that absolutely needed. But discipleship is a group thing. How many disciples did Jesus call? Did He just call one? No, He called 12. He always calls groups. And later, when He sends those disciples out on short-term mission trips, He sends them out two by two. Disciples come in groups. And so as you go into this next year, I want to strongly encourage you to join arms with other disciples. You join arms with other men and women who have determined to be disciples of Jesus Christ. It does take a group. We need each other. In fact, if you're going to be an effective disciple, you need to have other disciples in your life. Where we hold each other accountable. Where we work together. Where we cooperate. And you know, most of us are going to find that kind of companionship, that kind of cooperation at the local church that they attend. And so I'm going to be very practical, very direct. If this church is your home church, this is what you call your home church. This is where you come week in and week out. This is maybe what you support prayerfully, financially. I'm going to encourage you to become actively involved at your local church. I need you to join arms with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ here at this body. Become a part. You know, as a pastor of this church for many years now, it's interesting. You can make some observations. Now, there have been a lot of people who have been a part of this church, and some just fall away. They're here for a while, and they leave, and they go about, and they do other things. And you know, there are some others that come, and they just sort of they're here, and maybe, you know, they're not as fulfilled as they wish they could be. There's some that have come to the church who said, well, how do we, you know, plug in and all of that? Listen, the ones that I have seen who have been healthy, the ones who I have seen who have made incredibly good friends, are the ones who actively got involved and did it. There are all kinds of ways to get plugged in here. Simple ways. Make that effort this year. Let that be a part of your commitment. You know, we have a brother here in the fellowship, and he shared something with me so beautiful. They've been a part of the church for several years after they got saved. And they'd come and they'd attend. And when our pastor Ernesto Fernandez moved on to a different city, he was the guy who did our Spanish translating. You know, in the second service, we have a couple guys back there that translate the message into Spanish and share that through earphones so that people can grab that. And it's work for them. I send them my notes a couple days before. They do a lot of work translating it from English into Spanish, getting ready to translate. And then they actually do the translating live. And so when Ernesto left, there was a need, and my brother said, hey, I want to try that. And he started doing that. And he said, you know, after a couple months of doing that, for the first time, I feel like I'm involved. I feel like I'm a part of the work that God's doing. I want you to have that blessing this year. Whether it's being an usher, a greeter, being a part of a kinship group. And I want you to understand that every role is important. Every single role is a part of fulfilling that great commission. One person said, everything we do should be advancing the great commission, and every one of us has our role to fill, our job to do, our part to play. It may be preaching or keeping the nurseries. It may be on a far-flung mission field or teaching the children at home. Perhaps your role is counting the Sunday offerings, greeting visitors, visiting the sick, singing, or planning socials. All of it plows into the Great Commission. And there is a place for every single one of us to get involved. It is a group thing. Join yourself with other disciples. Now, if it's not here, there's other organizations. There's other ways to get involved in serving Christ. Mission opportunities. Just part of the discipleship process is joining yourself to other disciples. So I challenge you. You up for the challenge? Be with Jesus this year. Be sent by Jesus. Be joined with other disciples. And I want to make a promise to you, and I can make it because it's biblical. The life of discipleship is the most blessed life. If you want a great year, be a disciple. If you want a blessed year, be a disciple. If you want a year that counts, go for it. Be a disciple. Jesus said, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. The idea is you give yourself away, you allow the Lord to be your master, you find life. Let's commit this to the Lord. Bow your heads with me. Lord, what a joy it is to know that you want to be with us, that you've made it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins, that we might become members of your family. Children in your family. And Lord, you call us to follow you. The call goes forth to every one of us here this morning. Lord, I pray for tremendous growth this coming year. Lord, spiritual growth in the lives of your people. Spiritual growth in families and homes and marriages. Spiritual growth at this fellowship. Lord, we want that hunger, that desire, that commitment to meet with you daily. And then to recognize your purpose for our lives. That we would stand and be counted for you. In the day-to-day operations of life, Lord, wherever that might be. We pray, Lord, for this coming year. Lord, though we can't see what's coming this year, we know that you can. Father, we pray that we would be men and women of faith this coming year. That we would be there for the people that are hurting, that you would change lives through our testimonies, through our witness. May we live lives that honor you first and foremost. And Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, make that so in every one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.